Now, in our last session, our point of discussion took us back to the subject of perspective. A person's perspective oftentimes determines not only the direction his life takes, but it can also have an impact on the quality, on his quality of life. Now, in our last session, we took a brief look at some of the kings of Israel and their lives. Now, as we pointed out, out of all the kings of Israel, both the northern and southern kingdom, there were only a few good ones. Now, that played a major role in the direction of both kingdoms, but it also had an impact on the quality of life of the nation and the individual as well. Now, one of the kings we touch on a lot is King Saul. Now, this was the fact with Saul's life. He was the first king of Israel, and as king, Saul had a few moments of glory, but for the most part, Saul was a miserable person. Scripture makes that clear. Now, after David killed the giant Goliath, Saul brought David into the palace and made him the commander of Saul's army. Now, David was a man who was prepared by God. Now, there's a principle here that we noted in the past, and it has to do with suffering. God allows suffering into the lives of his people. Now, suffering is designed to make us stronger. Those trials and tests that we face, they prepare us for greater trials and tests that we might face in the future. Now, as a boy, David faced certain tests as well. David was a shepherd, and in order to protect his flock, David had to kill predators that attacked the sheep. Now, these tests prepared David to face bigger tests when he became king. So, by the time David received the promotion from Saul, God had already prepared him to be an effective military commander. Now, as such, David grew in popularity with the people. And as a result of that, look at how the people responded to him in 1 Samuel 18, starting in verse 6. It happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistine that the women came out and all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played, and they said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom?" Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now, Saul's reaction to this tells us something about his character. Scripture indicates that Saul was a tall, reasonably good-looking man, but his thinking told a different story. Saul's reaction to the praise David received tells us that he harbored jealousy. It was the character trait of jealousy that played a major part in Saul's downfall. Now, this brings us back to perspective. Saul's perspective determined not only the direction his life took, but also it had an impact on the quality of his life. Now, we see a similar example in the life of Ahab. If you can go to 1 Kings chapter 21, please. Now, a man by the name of Naboth owned a vineyard which was located near Ahab's palace. Now, Ahab wanted the vineyard, and he was willing to give Naboth a better vineyard in return. But there was a problem involved with the situation. The vineyard that Ahab wanted was part of Naboth's inheritance. Now, the Jews weren't allowed to give their inheritance away, so Naboth turned down Ahab's offer. Look at what happened in 1 Kings 21, starting in verse 3. But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab came into his house, sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. Now Ahab was the king of a nation, but his reaction was like that of a little child, sullen, angry, sulking, refusing to eat. Ahab's reaction tells us a lot about perspective. Now, these two examples indicate something to us. They indicate to us that these men had wrong focus. They had a horizontal perspective, as we call it. Their eyes were fixed on the wrong things. When our perspective is wrong, what happens? There's the potential to create bigger problems. Listen to the illustration by Charles Swindoll. It was flight 401 bound for Miami from New York City with a load of holiday passengers. As a huge aircraft approached the Miami airport for its landing, a light that indicates proper deployment of the landing gear failed to come on. The plane flew in a large looping circle over the swamps of the Everglades while the cockpit crew checked out the light failure. Their question was this: had the landing gear actually not deployed, or was it just the light bulb that was defective? To begin with, the flight engineer fiddled with the bulb. He tried to remove it, but it wouldn't budge. Another member of the crew tried to help out, and then another. By and by, if you can believe it, all eyes were on the little light bulb that refused to be dislodged from its socket. No one noticed that the plane was losing altitude. Finally, it dropped right into the swamp. Many were killed in that plane crash. While an experienced crew of high-priced and seasoned pilots messed around with a 75-cent light bulb, an entire airplane and many of its passengers were lost. The crew momentarily forgot the most basic of all rules of the air: don't forget to fly the airplane. Now, I get the impression that the illustration was fabricated to make a point, but it's a good point. Wrong focus sets the potential for greater problems. Now, in our last session, we noted a number of examples of wrong focus. The people of the Exodus focused on the giants in the land instead of on the promise and the power of God. Lot focused on what was good for his herds instead of on what was good for his mind and his soul. Instead of looking forward, Lot's wife looked back. Martha focused on the preparations for the Lord, while Mary focused on the Lord himself. In our last session, we said that it all comes down to a look. There's power in what we look at. A look of faith gets sinners into heaven for all of eternity. That gives us some indication of the power of a look. Looking daily into the Word of God transforms the thoughts of believers. We all come into this world minus the righteousness of God. Through a simple act of faith, sinners receive the free gift of God's righteousness. Being made righteous, however, requires many looks. But for those believers who take advantage of the opportunity, there's the potential to impact the world in a fantastic way. That's what can result from looking in the right direction. But it all comes down to a choice. Please go to Psalm 121. Psalm 121 will be, for the most part, our main passage for the rest of the session. Now, one of the points I emphasize constantly involves growing up spiritually and going forward in God's plan. But those who do are going to be confronted by obstacles. Now, that's a given. These obstacles can come in many forms. The people of the Exodus cried all night long. They cried all night long when they heard that there were giants in the land. There are giants in the land today as well. But obstacles don't always come in the form of literal giants. Obstacles can come in the form of little problems as well, little problems that nag at us daily. Obstacles can be something we create in our minds by contemplating the what-ifs of life. The question that arises is, where do believers look when faced with the obstacles of life? As we noted many times, David faced many obstacles. When David was confronted by obstacles, where did he look? He looked to the Lord. Where do believers today look when they're confronted by obstacles? They look to the Lord as well. It doesn't matter the size of the obstacle. Look at Psalm 121, starting in verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, from where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Now, back in verse 1, note the phrase, I will lift my eyes to the mountains. Now, as we said a moment ago, that's a choice. Now, here's where a principle emerges. Where a person looks in any type of situation, no matter how big or how small, reflects what's in his soul. Now, why so often do we emphasize the importance of a transformed system of thinking? Because a transformed system of thinking influences every aspect of our spiritual life. Our relationship with God is based on a transformed system of thinking. Our view of God, our trust in God, our confidence in God, our ability to wait on God. And in view of our current subject, looking to God in our time of need, no matter what the need, no matter how big or small the need, has a connection to a transformed system of thinking. In this psalm, the psalmist looking to the mountains has a connection to his knowledge of God. Now, you can carry this back to David. Why did David look to God in the face of adversity? Because he was confident in the fact that God was his rock, his refuge, his fortress, his deliverer. And that confidence was the result of his not just basic knowledge, but his experiential knowledge of God. In his relationship with God, what David learned about God changed his thinking. Now, carry that forward to believers today. What believers learn about God today through the Word of God and through the work of the Holy Spirit changes their thinking. But for those who don't have that kind of knowledge, where do they look in their time of need? They look around. What does that mean, they look around? It means instead of looking up to God, they look around to people, or they look around to the world, they look around for that quick fix, or whatever other human solutions are available. The point here is we can choose where we look. Where we choose to look has consequences. Where did the psalmist look? Verse 2 tells us he looked to the Lord. Recall what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the spiritual life is analogous to a race. We've noted it in the past. How does a runner run in a race? He runs to win. How does this apply to the spiritual life? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, run in such a way that you may win. How does a spiritual athlete run to win? He doesn't look back. He doesn't focus on his sins, his flaws, his shortcomings, his fears, his insecurities, any human weakness, or any other thing that we can look back to. Those things belong to the old life. The writer of Hebrews tells us, lay those things aside. Why? Because they are encumbrances. And why are they encumbrances? Because, well, first of all, what's an encumbrance? An encumbrance is anything that slows us down, that makes the race more difficult. Encumbrances slow us down on our way to the finish line. So we're told, lay them aside. And then do what? Well, verse 2 tells us, fix our eyes on Jesus. When the race gets difficult, the path gets steep, and we're gasping for breath, we're told to look to Jesus, to focus on Jesus. Why? Because he already ran the race. He endured the cross. He didn't allow the encumbrance of shame, the encumbrance of humiliation to slow him down. He finished the course. He won the battle. That's why he's called the author and perfecter of our faith. By fixing our eyes on him, on Jesus Christ, we receive the strength to persevere in the face of adversity. That's why we are told to look to him. As we do, it stands to reason that our conduct will become more like his. Now, here's where faith is in view. As we grow spiritually and acquire that deeper, more personal relationship with the Lord, our faith is being increased. And it's that increased faith that empowers us to look outside of ourselves and to focus on the object of our faith. The more we focus on the object of our faith, the less we focus on the obstacle. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. The things which are seen are the problems, the adversities, the pressures that we encounter on the path to the objective. The enemy uses these things to throw us off the path. The unseen, however, is a reference to the Lord, who we can see by faith. The Lord is the reason why Moses endured. Remember what the writer of Hebrews said, Hebrews 11:27. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Looking to the Lord gave Moses the strength to endure. Look at what Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 45:22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. We can become tired, discouraged, disillusioned by looking at our problems and difficulties. We can even get to the point of becoming overwhelmed and on the verge of giving up. But when we look to the Lord, when we look to His Word, when we look to God in prayer, He puts our problems in perspective and He gives us a renewed strength. Now, this new strength is the enablement by which we stand. Back in Psalm 121, verse 3 tells us, He will not allow your foot to slip. It's this enablement that keeps us from stumbling. Ever feel like you were stumbling? Ever feel like, what is it all worth? Where is it all going? What am I doing? Remember Judas Iscariot? He stumbled badly. What did he do when he felt the weight of his sin? Look at Matthew 27:3. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. What did Judas do? Instead of focusing on his Savior, he focused on his sin. Remember the thief on the cross? He knew he was a sinner and he stated it. Look at Luke 23:41. And we indeed are suffering, this is the thief's words, and we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. But then what did he do? He turned to Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Here was another man who stumbled badly, but the Lord restored him. What can we conclude from this? Psalm 37, verse 24. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. There are many obstacles, many situations that can cause us to stumble and fall. But the Bible tells us God will not allow our foot to slip. Look at Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Who is the him in this passage? It's the Lord who is able to keep us from stumbling and will keep us from stumbling. Remember when Jesus was at the house of Simon the Pharisee? The prostitute entered the house and anointed our Lord's feet with expensive perfume. Now, this woman was a sinner, and the passage tells us her sins were many. But at the end of the passage, Jesus said to her, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What's the point? The point is, there's going to be times when we fall. There's going to be times when we fail. But God promised that He would bring us through it all and cause us to stand in the presence of His glory. How? Blame. Disillusionment, discouragement, this is our encouragement. But receiving encouragement from it depends on what we focus on. There's a phrase that goes something like, don't take your problems to bed with you. Sometimes it can't be helped. Sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night and those problems are right there staring you in the face. What do you do in a case like that? Paul told us, don't focus on the things that can be seen. Problems can be seen. How do we avoid focusing on them, especially in the middle of the night when every problem is so much more magnified? The longer you lay there, it gets worse. So what do? Don't lay there. Get up. Read your Bible. Study something in Scripture. Recall who God is. Put those words into practice. I can't do that. I'm going to be tired the next day. Well, I think the passage we just read said, it's God who's able to make us stand. Get up, read the Bible, put those words into practice. The spiritual life begins with learning. We've said that many times, but it also involves practice. You know, there are people who spend a lifetime, learning, but they fall short when it comes to practice. What good is the learning if we don't practice what we've learned? See, that's what it's about. The learning stays in here. The practice goes out for other people to see. So learning has to be followed by practice. What good is it if we never practice what we've learned? What good is faith if faith is never demonstrated? Remember Joshua? Hold your place and go to Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand. How many of us ever had an opportunity to step out and didn't take it because we were afraid? You don't have to raise your hands. Most Christians at some point in their lives face that. They get an opportunity to step out and all of a sudden that fear sets in and it neutralizes them. Put yourself in Joshua's place. Joshua had a daunting task put before him. Moses was just taken home to be with the Lord. Remember, God told Moses he wouldn't let Moses go into the... Moses begged God to let him go into the promised land, but God refused to let him because Moses struck the rock twice. So Moses died. Now, Joshua was then given the task of leading the people across the Jordan and into the promised land. But Joshua's task also had a military aspect attached to it. Joshua was given the task of conquering the armies of the nations that inhabited the land. Now, humanly speaking, this was impossible. But it's God who makes the impossible possible. It's God who empowers man to do what man can't do under his own power. Now, since that's the case, what part does man play in the process? What part do we play in the process? Well, our part, man's part, the part of believers, is to believe the word of God and respond by faith. Look at Joshua 1, starting in verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, note the promises God made in this passage. In verse 3, God promised to give Israel the land. It wasn't like Israel had to take the land from the giants. God already promised to give it to them. In verse 5, God said, no man will be able to stand before you. That means no man, not one man of the armies of the nations of the land. God said, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Now this is the word of God. What was Joshua's part? Verse 5 and verse 7 tell us, be strong and courageous. Now, some of us have already been given the opportunity to serve the Lord in certain ways. In doing so, are we strong and courageous? Now, here's where some points are in view. The first has to do with focus. Are our eyes fixed on God and all that God has already done for us? Do we recall the fact that we're sinners saved by the blood of Christ? Do we consider the fact that since God has already given us the very best he has to offer, he will freely give us the rest? Paul stated it, Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? No matter what the task, strength and courage come from focusing on these points. Now, Joshua already saw the power of God at work in delivering the people from captivity. He saw it again at the Red Sea. So when God said, be strong and courageous, Joshua already had the foundation for strength and courage. The foundation for strength and courage was already laid. The only thing left to do was to respond in faith. Now, has the foundation for strength and courage already been laid today? Yes, it has. It's right there in the books that are sitting in front of you, the Word of God. The foundation for strength, our foundation for strength and courage, given to us freely. It's one of those things that God gives freely, as it says here. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? God's already given us the foundation. The second point has to do with the Word of God. God's already given us the foundation for strength and courage as well. I got ahead of myself here. It's all contained right there in the book sitting in front of us. We don't have to see the miracles. We don't have to see the miracles that took place in the 10 plagues. We don't have to see God parting the Red Sea. God's already done those things for us to see clearly through his word. And this is where our strength and courage come from. The only thing left for us to do is to respond how? By faith. And every time we're given a task or face an obstacle and trust God to see us through, our faith gets stronger. Third point has to do with perseverance. We just talked about perseverance not too long ago. We saw it in the series we did in Galatians. I think we also had a three-part series on perseverance. But in Galatians, we saw the Galatians started out well. Now, how many believers today start out well? How many believers today are excited when they first of all begin studying the Word of God? I remember that when I first got into the Word of God. A lot of you guys were in the Word of God long before me, but God, it was all something new and fantastic, brand new thing, and it was great. But as time goes by, that feeling begins to wear off. Now, we said it in the past, the spiritual life is a life of forward movement. Now, that implies that learning is constant, and this is where perseverance is in view. In order to persevere in the Word has to become a priority. You know, it's not always going to be exciting, and most of you know that by now. It's not always going to be exciting. The things, the details of life are going to constantly creep up to distract us, to take our attention away from the Word of God. The everyday drudgery is going to begin to set in after a while. The workload that's imposed on us just from living in this world, all of these things set in. And these things, if we allow them, become encumbrances. This is where the Word of God has to be a priority, and that's where we have to make time daily for the Word of God, and that's where that perseverance comes into view. As we make time daily, we learn to put the Word of God into practice. But all of that involves perseverance. Look at what God said to Joshua in verse 8 again. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. What is this passage, what is this verse telling us? You shall meditate on it all day and night. That's a reference to daily, constantly. Thinking about, meditating on. We got a series on meditating on the Word of God coming up. Meditating on it day and night. Thinking about it, considering it. Robberies and foiling a plot to assassinate Abraham Lincoln as he traveled to his first inauguration. As one of the first agencies of its kind in the United States, the Pinkerton National Detective Agency gained even more prominence because of its logo of a wide open eye with the caption, "We never sleep." Now, Pinkerton may have coined the phrase, but the one who never sleeps is the Lord. Now, that means God watches over us 24/7. Look at Psalm 34:15. The eye of the Lord is the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Now, that means continuously. The Lord never takes his eyes off the righteous. There is never a time when God doesn't hear when we cry out to him. And there's never a time when he doesn't know what's going on. Never a time when we're alone. Recall what God told Joshua, "The Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And God proved it. Throughout the book of Joshua, God was constantly with Joshua. God was with Joshua at the very first obstacle they came to. It involved crossing the Jordan. I don't know if you're like me when you first read about Joshua, think about the Jordan River. You think about something, okay, I could just walk across it, no big deal. No, that wasn't the case. The Jordan River was not something you can walk across, especially at flood stage when these individuals crossed. At flood stage, it was impossible to cross the Jordan. Now, what were the people going to do? What do believers today do in their spiritual lives when they don't know what to do? You pray and then you wait on God to provide the answer. In Joshua's case, God already provided the answer. Go to Joshua chapter 3, please. Look at verse 11. Joshua 3, verse 11. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe. And it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan, with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Now, in the same way that God had parted the waters of the Red Sea, God stopped the waters of the Jordan from flowing so that the people could cross on dry land. Except for one battle, the battle at Ai, where one man transgressed God's command, God was with Joshua and gave him the victory in every battle he fought. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us that when we look to God, God provides what we need when we need it. Please go back to Psalm 121. I talked to somebody not too long ago about salvation and about things of God. And no matter what I said to this person, he had a way of totally refuting it. A lot of his responses were, well, I tried that. Yeah, but I already did that. Yeah, but I've been doing that. I did it before. It doesn't work. God's not going to respond to a person like that. If that's our attitude, we're not going to get anything from God. You know, that's a total lack of faith, a total lack of faith. And it's my bet that the person might have, a thought that I tried that might have crossed the person's mind, but that person pretty much never tried to do anything. Who was it? I think it was James who said, when you ask in faith, the Lord's not going to respond to anybody who doesn't have faith. In verse 5 of Psalm 121, we're told that the Lord is our keeper. Now, what does the word keeper mean? It's a reference to protection. The sun by day and the moon by night refer to enemies, obstacles, anything that places us in danger. Now, during the day in the Middle East, the sun is extremely hot, but at night there's a sudden drop in temperature. So both during the day and during the night, you know, without proper covering, a person might find himself in danger. The point here is the Lord keeps us from danger both day and night. He keeps us from sin. He keeps us to the day of salvation. Remember Paul's words to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Now Paul was convinced that the Lord would keep his soul safe until the day when he'd be taken up into heaven. Look at what David wrote in Psalm 41:1. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive, and he shall be called blessed upon the earth. Ask ourselves a question. Do I help the helpless? In other words, do I provide for the needy? Do I pray on a regular basis for those who are being persecuted? If we do, the Word of God says the Lord will deliver us in the day of trouble. The Lord will protect us and keep us alive. Do we believe that? Do we put our faith in that? Believing in that, putting our faith in that, and resting in that falls under the category looking to the Lord. Look at Psalm 146:9. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. Nothing can happen to God's people unless God allows it. And we've heard it before. If God allows it, it's for our benefit. Look at Job 1 verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. There was nothing Satan could do to Job unless God allowed it. And God did allow it. But if God allows it, we're already strong enough to handle it. And if we handle it, we're going to benefit in the long run. Back in our main passage, the word shade is another reference to protection. Look at Isaiah 25, verse 4. For you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. The word shade indicates that the Lord not only protects those he keeps, he also refreshes them. Look at what David wrote, Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. The phrase set the Lord continually before me refers to constantly looking to the Lord. See, this is a choice. It's a choice. When those bouts of anxiety used to come on me in the middle of the night, I'd get up and read the Bible. That's why I suggest it, because I know it works. And slowly but surely, the anxiety would ease. I went go back to bed, get a couple hours of sleep. And you know what? I got the next morning. I wasn't worn out, tired, washed out. I was able to go through my day as if nothing had happened the night before. It's funny, these things actually work. The Bible tells us that God's constantly with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. But in order to benefit from God's presence, we have to be with Him. We have to turn to Him. We have to go to Him, speak to Him, abide in Him, do those things we need to do to enhance our relationship with Him. There might be a person in our lives who we consider as a friend, but if we never spend any time with that person, we're never going to benefit from our relationship with Him. The same point applies to God. If we never spend any time with God, we're not going to benefit from our relationship with God. But those believers who abide in the Lord, they're protected in their goings and comings forever, as the psalm says. Now that's a reference to all daily activities, all forms of evil, and even the minor details of life. Remember what Moses said to the people of the Exodus before entering Canaan? Deuteronomy 28:6. Blessed shall you be when you come in, blessed shall you be when you go out. Whatever we need in whatever the situation is, our help comes from the Lord. All of this is why David tells us, I will lift my eyes to the mountains. Paul made a similar point, Colossians 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. The word if in verse 1 is a first-class condition. Every believer today has a first-class condition, means that the statement is true. Every believer today has been raised up with Christ. We saw this in Romans. We were baptized into His death. We were buried with Him through baptism. And at the present, we are seated with Him in the heavens. In other words, anyone who made the choice to believe in Jesus Christ has been born again into a brand new life. How should that impact us now while we're here on earth? The answer to that comes back to perspective. When it comes to perspective, in what direction are we going to look? Are we going to look out, or are we going to look up? By looking out, we're going to see the things that can be seen. We're going to see the problems and difficulties of life. We're going to see the things that cause fear. We're going to see the giants. We're going to see what the Apostle John warned us against in 1 John 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. We're going to see what Solomon saw, futility, emptiness. But if we look up, we're going to see the things above. We're going to see who God is and what God does. We're going to see the solution to every problem that we'll ever face in life. We're going to see grace and love. We're going to see the source of every perfect gift. We're going to see joy in the presence of the Lord. And we're going to see so much more. We're going to see Christ, our all in all. Please go to Psalm 19. Now, listen to this complete statement before the wheels start to turn. The spiritual life is not about hope. It's not about faith. It's not about doing, serving, or feeling. Now, all of those things play a part in the spiritual life, But we're never going to find happiness in those things. Our happiness is in Jesus Christ. Now, that being the case, look to Christ. Focus on his death, his sufferings, his merits, his intercession, his glory, his love. How? Through his word. We did, what was the title of that? I can't remember the title of the series, but it was a series in which we talked about Jim Baker. What did Jim Baker say he did when he found himself in jail and totally alone? He started to read his Bible. He read all the words that Christ stated in the Gospels. He read the Gospels. He read the words of Christ. What was he doing? He was focusing on Christ. He was focusing on Christ. How do we do that today? We focus on his person through his word, but we never lose track of the person, Christ. He's a real person. These are not just words on the page. Focus on the person. Dwell on the things that he said. Dwell on his word. Look at what Paul said, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence of anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, you can look at this passage in a number of ways. There are many applications, but every one of those virtues, eight virtues in that passage, they all pertain to Jesus Christ. Christ is both the living word and the written word. Look at what David wrote concerning God's word. Psalm 19:7. I guess I have it here as well. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Do we see a parallel between this passage and the passage we just looked at on the board? Both have a connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is not just the living word, he is also the written word. Looking to Christ is right focus. Thinking on Christ is right thinking. When our souls are filled with right thinking, there's less room for wrong thoughts. Right thinking is a result of daily meditating on the Word of God. Now, as we get ready to close, what are we looking at today? Marriage, family, children, homes, jobs, friends, our standing in the community, financial status, you name it, that list can go on forever. Success in any of those areas comes down to looking to Christ first. Therefore, back in Colossians 3, Paul tells us, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Our treasure is where our hearts are. Remember the boy last Sunday who found the gold coin? He spent his whole life searching for coins, but in the process he missed out on the beauty of life. On the other hand, remember the merchant who found the great pearl, the pearl of great value? He went and sold all that he had in order to possess it. Christ is that pearl. Paul's focus was on Christ. For Paul to live was Christ and to die was gain. Paul turned his back on all his worldly accomplishments to gain Christ. Any believer today can have what Paul was a great man. Any believer today can be great by the grace of God. But it all begins with looking where our treasure is. And it all begins with where our treasure is. Where is our treasure? Our treasure should be in Christ. If that's the direction we're looking in, then the positive consequences will follow. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to come together with members of the royal family to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for dedicated believers who hunger and thirst for your word and willing to give up their time, talent, and treasure to come out and receive it. And most of all, Father, thank you for the gift of your precious Son, Jesus, our God and Savior, who died and rose again on our behalf. Thank you for the free gift, Father, We didn't do anything to earn or deserve it, nor could we, but you gave it freely. Empower us, Father, now that we have accepted it, to live it, to look in that direction, to focus on Him, to fix our eyes on Him so that we don't become discouraged and lose heart. Empower us, Father, to make Jesus, your Son, our number one priority in life and to walk accordingly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, come forward. We'll take the offering.